probably out of tune because it just sits back in my office, and lately the only people who have been playing it have been Colin and Alex. But it wouldn't matter, because if it was in tune, I wouldn't know what to do with it anyhow. It's not too awful bad. There's one that's off a little bit, but it's not too off. Is it? Is it too off? Is it not too bad? Can you hear it, though? I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. And draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy blessed bleeding side. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. There are depths of love that I cannot know till I cross the narrow sea. There are heights of joy that I may not reach till I rest in peace with thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Let's all sing it. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me near, near, nearer, blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side.
I found the two or three that were in tune and just played those the whole time. All right. Take your Bibles and turn with me this evening to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to read the entire chapter. Bible says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. You see what people used to do? Just think about it for a minute. You wouldn't dare go out if you were showing nakedness. They hid themselves. They knew that they were naked. They tried to cover up, and they hid themselves. Now it seems that people don't want to go out unless they're naked. Now it seems that there is almost a contest to see who can get away with being the most naked. It seems like every year there are more and more contestants in the contest. I'm not trying to be gross, not trying to be vulgar, not trying to be rude. I'm saying this is a fact of the world that we live in. God wants people, this isn't what I'm going to preach tonight, but God expects man to cover himself up. God expects man to be decent, to be modest. Going out where anyone else, anyone other than your spouse and them seeing what only a spouse should see is sinful. And as soon as their eyes were open, as soon as they were no longer innocent, they knew they were naked and they were ashamed. And when they heard God, they hid themselves. We also see here their vain attempts to try to fix what they did wrong. This is the very first form of man-made religion when they sewed their fig leaves together. And eventually we see in this passage that God says, that's not good enough. They made aprons. God made them coats. Coat covers a lot more than an apron, doesn't it? Need to get the coats back on. Quit going out in aprons. And we need to quit trying to cover things up in our own man-made way and let God deal with our sin. They thought, well, we'll sew these fig leaves together. We'll try to fix it. We'll try to cover up the problem. And it wasn't sufficient. God did away with their aprons, did away with their man-made religion, their works, their efforts. And he made a coat to clothe them in. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee, that I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? The woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. I want you to notice that he doesn't just say, Adam, because you ate, this is why the ground is going to be cursed. What's the first thing he says? He says, You hearkened unto the voice of your wife. Now, men, before you take this and grab onto this one verse as your new life verse and say, this is why I don't have to listen to my wife when she tells me what to do, that's not what God's saying. But he is reprimanding Adam for not leading and taking the authority that God gave him. He made man and then he made woman from man. He should not have hearkened to the voice of his wife. Then I'll just say this real quick. We know that God has created men and women. We are equal in the eyes of God. He's just given us different roles. And when it comes to those roles, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to raising the kids, we both have our roles, we both have our responsibilities, we both have our input. But at the end of the day, somebody has got to step out in front and lead this thing. That's how God created it. I remember somebody telling me one time they were about to get married for, I believe, the fifth time. And they had mentioned me doing the ceremony, which I wouldn't have. It's no one that you know. This is before I came here. And I began to tell them, well, if I did it, here's what I would say. Here's how I would do it. And they didn't like it. And the response to me, it was just the man that I was talking to, and the response to me was, no, we do everything 50-50. I don't tell her what to do. She doesn't tell me what to do. But what that means is nobody's leading. Nobody's driving that ship. Nobody's holding the reins. You know, a man being the leader of the home doesn't mean that nobody else has any say, but somebody's got to step out in front. And we were having a conversation the other night after church, and Brother Phil mentioned something that was really good. It was a good way of looking at it. When a husband and a wife have a decision to make, and they don't agree on it. If they agree on it, it's one thing. If they don't agree on it, the husband thinks one thing should be done, the wife thinks that another thing should be done, then the husband needs to step forth and make that decision. That falls on him. If you could talk things out and agree on things, you need to do that all you can. But sometimes you're going to see things differently. And it might not be a fight, it might not be an argument, it might just be a difference of opinion. Well, somebody's got to make a decision here. And Adam was reprimanded for listening to his wife and doing what she said to do instead of leading and making the right decision himself. But listen, we still read in Romans, in Adam, all die. What Eve did was still his responsibility. He couldn't pass the buck. Well, you know, my wife did, my wife did, my wife did. She's your responsibility. He couldn't pass the buck. The Bible points out that she was first in the transgression. She was the one that was deceived first. But it all comes down to Adam because he had a responsibility. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We're just going to talk about this tree for just at tops, maybe a minute and a half, and then we're going to get to what we really need to look at tonight. We know about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were innocent. They weren't to eat of that tree. When they did, then they knew sin, and their eyes were open, and they knew nakedness, and it separated them from God. But what is this tree of life? Okay? God did not want them to eat of that tree after they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We just read that. He said, we got to put them out of the garden or they'll eat of the tree of life. Now, when you look at that, you might think, well, life. Doesn't he want us to have life? Oh, you better believe he wants us to have life. He came and died on the cross so that we would have life. He didn't want us to eat of that tree. Why? Well, let me ask you this. Would you rather God have ran Adam and Eve out of the garden and then and let them eventually die a physical death and then one day raise them and raise us up who have believed in Him, put our faith and trust in Him, and take us home to heaven? Or would you rather man had been able to live forever in his fallen, sinful state? I believe that the reason God did not want Adam and Eve to eat of that tree is because I believe if they would have, they would have regained immortality where they would have lived forever, but they would have lived forever fallen and sinful. Hey, I don't know how they lived 400, 500, 600, 700, 800 years in this world. I've lived 40, and I'm already saying, even so, Lord, come quickly. You hear people say, I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to live to be 100. I understand what you mean. In this world, 80, 90, that's enough. Now, we want to live as long as we can so we can work for the Lord, but we'd rather go home as soon as we could. Okay, that's the problem that Paul found himself in. He said he wanted to depart, which was far better, but he said to remain here is more needful for you. We want to go home, but we also want to stay here and keep working so more people will get saved. Had they eaten of this tree, I believe that what would have happened was they would have lived forever in that sinful, fallen state. Okay? But let's back up because we've looked at just a couple of things here along the way, but those aren't the main things we want to look at this evening. In this third chapter of Genesis, what we find is we find one of man's darkest hours. And maybe we could say it was man's darkest hour. This is where all the trouble began. The reason I say one of his darkest hours is even though it needed to happen, when we nailed Christ Jesus to the cross, that was a pretty dark hour as far as man's concerned. Those that rejected him and nailed him to the cross, that's pretty dark. But here we find one of man's darkest hours. And you know, so many people want to brag about the accomplishments of man. I don't hear very many Bible-believing Christians bragging on the accomplishments of man. They want to boast in the so-called human goodness or the goodness of mankind. I've not seen it. I don't know where it is. I've seen what humans do. I've seen the results of humans doing whatever they want to do. I've read the stories. I've seen drunkenness and what it does. I've seen drug addiction and what it does. I've seen what happens when a man beats on his wife. I've seen what happens when daddy runs off or mama runs off. I've seen some of these things face to face. Seen it growing up. Known other people that it's happened to. I've read the stories of people taking their children's lives before and after the womb. Or in and after the womb. I've read the stories. I've seen the news that you've seen. I've seen the cities on fire. I've seen what man can do. I'm not that impressed. This so-called human goodness, human kindness. There's a little bit of good in everybody. You just have to look for it. Christ Jesus said, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." We don't have any goodness within us. If we do, it's because we're saved and we have the Holy Spirit within us. He's what makes us good. We have to be born again so that we can be good. The truth is, man is a terrible, wretched being who denied and disobeyed God in the beginning, and he continues to do so today. God gave him a wonderful gift of free will, and he used it to plunge the entire race into sin. And until we have this truth firmly planted within our soul, we will not have a right and proper understanding of who God is, nor will we have a right and proper understanding of his love, grace, and mercy towards us until we understand our wretchedness. Not only do we find the fall of mankind into sin in this chapter, but we also find, and this is really what I want to concentrate on tonight, the avenues of every single temptation that we will ever face. God doesn't have to list every sin that man has ever committed or could ever commit, because every sin is the result of giving in to some temptation, and every temptation falls into one of three categories, and that's what we're going to look at this evening. Now let me say this before I go any further. God asked Adam what happened. Now, I know I've heard the preaching. I'm not saying that it's entirely wrong, but I've heard the preaching that he blames it on Eve and then Eve blames it on the serpent and all that. I've heard that, and I'm not saying that's not what's happening, because man does try to blame and pass the buck. We see that all throughout Scripture. But we also see that what they told God was what happened. Adam said, "The woman gave it to me and I ate," and that is what happened. Eve said, "The serpent beguiled me and I ate," and that's what happened. But here's the thing. Here's what they could not say. It wasn't my fault. Because notice Adam said, in verse 12, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree." Now look, "and I did eat." There you go, Adam. Doesn't matter who gave it to you. Doesn't matter who tempted you. You ate it. "And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me." And he did put the temptation out there. He did lie. But she said, "and I did eat." Hey, Adam, it doesn't matter who gave it to you. What matters is you admit you ate it. Eve, it doesn't matter. You ate of it. Church, here's what we have to get a hold of. And I don't know if we have a problem with this or not. I don't know. I mean, I can know in my life. I don't know in your life. But you know and God knows. If you're blaming your sin on anyone other than yourself, you will never deal with your sin. If you think it's God's fault, if you think it's the devil's fault, if you think it's your neighbor's fault, your family's fault, you are wrong, you are in error, you will never deal with your sin properly until you fall before God and say, "I did eat." David said, "Against thee and thee only have I done this evil." And you'll never get anywhere with God. You'll never fix anything. You'll never move forward until you get to the place where you say, "It was me. I ate it. It was my fault. Yes, they contributed. They tempted. They put it there. But I didn't have to do it." Listen, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink." So every single bar owner, liquor store owner, every single host and hostess that invites someone into their house and puts a drink in front of them, God will not hold them guiltless. But not a one of those people can force it down your throat. God will deal with them, But he's going to deal with us if we eat. So we have to be careful that we are not a stumbling block or a cause of temptation to someone else. But we have to remember, even if someone else is a stumbling block or a cause of a temptation to us, the one thing they cannot do, the devil can't do it, the flesh can't do it, the world can't do it. No one can force you to eat. No one can force you to give in to the temptation. So what? Here's how we have to approach this. Here's how we have to approach temptation. We have to recognize the avenues of temptation. We have to recognize it for what it is so that we can avoid it. We have to understand what's going to tempt us, where we're going to be tempted, the different areas. We have to guard ourselves so that we aren't tempted. But at the end of the day, if we are tempted, it's still our responsibility to resist it. So we have to recognize it and we have to know it so that we can avoid it. We're going to talk about that tonight. But you know, sometimes you'll take that way of escape, and as soon as you turn around, the devil's got another temptation waiting on you that you're going to have to escape from. And the minute you don't take that way of escape, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but the minute you don't take that way of escape, that's where you sin. Understand this, church. You have not sinned if you have only been tempted. You can find nowhere in Scripture, and if you find it, I'll get up here next week and I'll recant what I'm about to say. You can find nowhere in Scripture where you are held responsible or you have sinned just for being tempted. If so, Christ sinned, because the Scripture tells us that he was tempted, just like we were, yet without sin. It is not a sin to be tempted. If so, we are all doomed. It's sin when you give in to the temptation. Now let's look at it. 1 John chapter 2. We'll come back to Genesis in just a moment. 1 John chapter 2. You know, it's just, what am I supposed to do about it? There's nothing I can do about it. It's not what Scripture says. The world's made a mockery of it. They've made a joke out of sin. Back in the 70s, there was a very famous actor and comedian, though for the life of me, I do not understand how he gained fame. There was not one funny thing about Flip Wilson. There was just nothing funny about Flip Wilson. But he was very popular for a phrase. Do you remember what it was? The devil made me do it. Remember how it was a big joke? And he would act like a woman, that tells you a lot about him. He'd act like a woman, like a preacher's wife, or some woman that went to some church, and he'd talk and act like a woman, and he'd keep saying, the devil made me do it, and people would just laugh and hee-haw. And you know, that isn't a joke in a lot of people's lives. That's what a lot of people think. I couldn't help it. The devil made me do it. The devil doesn't have that kind of power over you, church. The devil has absolutely no power over us. James says that we sin when we're drawn away of our own lust. Look at what John says. John chapter, what did I tell you, 2? Good, because that's right. John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Notice he doesn't say, don't love the rotten, filthy, sinful things of the world. He says, don't love the world. Somebody get a light ready for me. No, he says, love not the world. He doesn't make it specific. Love not the world. Now he's going to get specific in the next verse. any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. Here's why he doesn't want us to love the world. Because look, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Don't love the world because everything about the world falls into these three categories. These are the three avenues of temptation. This is where all temptation falls. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What's the lust of the flesh? Well, it pampers the appetite. It feels or tastes good. It has to do with what they call animal propensities. Okay? It's basically what tastes or feels good. The lust of the eyes, it gratifies only the sight. The Bible does not condemn beauty. God created and uses beauty. The lust is when you want something only for how it looks. And this often leads to the pride of life, which is boasting and arrogance. I want people to think I'm something. I want that because they have it. I know more than you do about that. You know, the pride of life shows up in churches sometimes. Well, I know more about Scripture than that man does. I am so much more spiritual than he is. That's the pride of life. I want to be seen and noticed and recognized for that. Okay, go back to Genesis chapter 3. Here's the fall of man, and here's every one of those avenues of temptations. It began with the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. Listen, we got to be able to recognize this. It says there in verse 6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. There's all three of them. All three of them. Where's the lust of the flesh? Good for food? Well, it looks like it tastes good. Where is the lust of the eyes? It was pleasant. It says, good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. What a beautiful fruit, whatever it was. What a beautiful fruit. Well, there's a lot of things out there that, you know, a lot of fruits and vegetables that we wouldn't maybe say that of. Zucchini and broccoli being a couple of them. We were joking about zucchini this morning after church. Apples are awful beautiful. Pears are awful beautiful. Peaches are awful beautiful. Oh, aren't they soft? I don't know what it was. Doesn't matter what it was. Whatever it was, it doesn't matter. Even if we knew today, we could still eat it. It wouldn't be forbidden. It doesn't matter. But it looked good, and it looked like it tasted good, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. You mean I'll know what God knows? I'll be like God? Pride of life. I want to be like God. All three of them were in the beginning. Get all the way back to 1 John, and God says, everything that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Not much has changed, has it? You know, if it wasn't for those three avenues of temptation, there would be no advertising industry. That's what they play upon. We got to make it look as good as we can. We got to make it look like it's going to make them feel good, or we got to make them think if they've got one of these, they'll be special. There'd be no advertising. Come on, you take, how far do you think the booze industry would have gotten if they showed a bunch of people on Sunday morning or Saturday morning? Or if they showed the courtroom and the husband and wife before the with the divorce lawyers, because about fornication and adultery and the strange woman, which means a woman that isn't yours. This is any temptation that you may face. Don't walk down its road. Don't stroll down its avenue. Don't put yourself in its neighborhood. And whenever you see it coming, run. You know what Joseph did? He ran. Ran right out of his coat. You can have that thing. I'm out of here. Didn't hang around. Didn't think about it. You know who hung around? You know who thought about it? Who should have ran? Who in Scripture should have ran but didn't and pondered and thought for a minute? David. Should have been out in battle, wasn't. Saw that woman bathing. Should have said, whoa, what? I got to get back in my room. But no, who is that? Hey, go get her. Bring her here. You see, the minute you don't run, you're one step closer to falling. Proverbs 4, just look back there to 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Now look right here. Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet. Let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. Keep your eyes ahead of you and keep looking at where you're going. When I was 16, 17, 18 years old and first starting to drive, you know, back when you can't wait to drive. And it doesn't matter if mom wants you to run to the store that's 5 minutes down the road. I'll go get it. I mean, you just want to drive all the time. You want to drive. I'm 40 and I beg Amy, will you drive? I'm tired of driving. It got old fast, didn't it? But when I was younger and I could drive down the road and those steady hands and you could just look and look back and you just ride on down the road, didn't you? I find now that if I just glance for a second to see what that was, Amy almost has to grab the wheel. I can't keep her going right down the center like I used to. Well, you're not supposed to go down the center. You're supposed to be over in your lane. But right down your lane is where you're supposed to be. That's what I find. I find if I don't keep them right here, don't look here, don't look right there. Right there's my next, there's my exit, there's my road, right there. That's what God's telling us to do. Keep your eyes where they belong. Look straight on. Ponder your paths. Where's this road going to take me? Is this the right road? If it's not, I need to get on another road. You got to think ahead. You got to think ahead. We won't turn there tonight for sake of time. If you're taking notes, Ephesians 4:27 tells us to neither give place unto the devil. It means don't give him opportunities to tempt you. Whatever your hey, if it's gossip, then get away from the people that you find yourself tempted to gossip with. If it's the tongue, then stop putting yourself in the situations that make it hard for you to control that tongue. If it's something you think about, if it's something that you watch, if it's something that you look at, don't put yourselves in the position where that can happen. Right on. Right on. Look right on. Look right on. Look at me. Look at me. Look over here. Look. Nope. Nope. Right on. And this is going, hey, look over. Nope. Right on. Right on. Right on. You'll distract me. You'll distract me. Right on. First of all, don't put yourself in a position to be tempted. But if you are tempted, look at Matthew chapter 4. Because sometimes it'll still find a way to get right in front of you. Matthew chapter 4, no greater example than our Savior. You know why the Scripture could say that He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Because of Matthew chapter 4. Here's where it was. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, "It is written." Well, I got to think that if the Lord used the word as his weapon, it's good enough for us. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee." And that gives people problems sometimes. How could the devil tell Christ that he would give him those kingdoms of the earth? Because they belong to the devil. He is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. The kingdoms that are here, they're his. "If thou wilt fall down and worship me, then saith Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and he will do the same thing if we respond in the same way. The devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." He said, "Why don't you take these stones and make them bread?" He's trying to appeal to the lust of the flesh. Verses 8 and 9. "He showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them." He's wanting him to look at these things with his eyes. If you look at verse 6, he tells him to cast himself down. You know what he was wanting from him? Prove it. Go ahead. Throw yourself off and prove it and see if God catches you. And Christ could have said, "I'll show you who I am." And that would have been the pride of life. But you know why he said, "It's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God"? He wasn't talking about the devil trying to tempt him. Christ was saying, we are not to put ourselves in a position that would require God to come and snatch us out of that position. Let me show it to you. Deuteronomy 6:16. By the way, let me give you a couple of verses as far as not live by bread alone. Deuteronomy 8:3. Worshiping God alone. Deuteronomy 6:13. But look at Deuteronomy 6:16. Here's what Christ was quoting. "Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah." What's he saying? He's saying, you don't go out and play in the middle of the street and say, "Well, if God wants to save me, he'll snatch me out of the street." No, God says, stay out of the street. If God doesn't want me to do this, he'll stop me. No, God told you to stop yourself. Well, if God wants to put an end to this, he'll put it in. No, he said you put an end to it. I believe that the Lord will protect me. I do. But I carry a firearm because I'm surrounded by a world that doesn't believe in my God and would not think twice to try to harm me. And I do not walk through this world and say, "Oh, well, I'll go wherever I want. I'll drive through that neighborhood at 3:00 in the morning. Who cares? God will protect me. God will protect me." No, you're tempting the Lord thy God. If you have to go through there, take some precautions. Don't go through there unless you have to. You're tempting the Lord. You don't put yourself in a position where God has to come to your rescue. But he will come to our rescue. But don't put yourself in a position where you know he's going to have to come and rescue you. Okay, so what do we do with temptation? Don't put ourselves in situations where we may be tempted. If we are tempted, the Word of God. It's our sword for a reason. Use the Word of God. Your will won't do it. Your strength and your might won't do it, but the Word of God will. Now I want to take you to two more passages, and then we're done. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. You know, the book of James is the exact opposite of how to win friends and influence people. Because James is brutal, man. James chapter 1. I want to finish this up with two facts about temptation. Okay, we've seen the avenues of temptation. We've seen keep your eyes straight forward. Don't walk down its road. Don't stroll down its avenue. Don't put yourself in places to be tempted. Don't expect God to come snatch you out if you put yourself in a position. Pardon me. Two more facts about temptation. First of all, it is not, it never has been, it never will be of God. God might put you through a trial. He might put you through a test. He will never tempt you with evil. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here's what people say. Well, you know, it was that girl down at work. Oh, it was a test. I know the Lord was testing me. He was not. The devil was tempting your flesh. I know God put me in that department just to make me strong so that I wouldn't look at that woman. He did not. He did not. You know, I was over at a friend's house. I used to drink. I was over at a friend's house and they got some booze out. Lord was testing me. He was not. Satan was tempting you. God had nothing to do with it. We're not saying that he doesn't put us through some tests and some trials, but they're never with evil temptation, ever. There's a difference between a trial, a test. There's a difference between that and being tempted with evil, and God never tempts us with evil. You want God to be a part of that equation? You make him a part of that equation whenever you resist that temptation and call on him for help. That's when he steps in and becomes part of the equation, but he didn't set you up. And now this, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know if you're here. I don't know if you've ever been here. I don't know if you'll ever get here. I don't know. But if you find yourself or have ever found yourself in that position where you just sit down and say, I just can't do it. There's nothing I can do about it. I can't help it. You know who talks like that? The lost. The world. They'll say, well, it's not that person's fault that they're a homosexual. They can't help it. They were born that way. No, you were just born a lost, fallen sinner like everybody else. You just decided to go that route. Well, you know, I'm Irish. I can't hold that tongue. What, like Irish are the only jerks in the world? I can say that. I have Irish ancestry. You Irish too, man, Roach? Dave can't help it. Well, you know, it's just the way I was raised, like any of us were raised perfect. Oh, sure, the way we're raised has an effect on us, but it's our responsibility, though, isn't it? It's our responsibility. I've tried. I just can't. Yes, you can. Listen, I've tried. And you know why I couldn't? Wasn't trying the right way. It's trying the wrong things. But if you'll try correctly, scripturally, not only can you do it, you will do it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. There it is. Hey, notice it says, you're not going to go through, you will not go through any temptation that somebody else hasn't already dealt with. But notice it doesn't matter about you or somebody else or the temptation. What matters is, but God is faithful. And as long as God remains faithful, you and I can resist temptation. It says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. So you can't say, oh Lord, can't handle it. But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. How's it work? The Lord tells us in here, all your temptations will fall under one of these three categories. Recognize that. And he says, don't walk down those streets. Don't stroll down those avenues. Don't turn down those alleyways. Keep your eyes looking right on. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. That's us, isn't it? That's us. That's what we're supposed to do. He doesn't do it for us. He says, I'm telling you what to do now. You do it. And when you are tempted, you take this sword and use it as your weapon. And he promises that every single time that you're tempted, he will make it possible for you to escape. So if you say, well, why haven't I escaped so many times? You didn't take the escape route. That's all there is to it. We have these. That one isn't lit up. I never turn around there, so it's probably supposed to be. I'll probably get in trouble with the fire marshal or something. Shame on Dave for not noticing that. We got one there that's lit up. There's an exit there. We don't have. We got violations everywhere, don't we? We got one here. Something happens. Fire breaks out. This door is open. It's clear. But you want to try to climb out the window that's 3 feet from the fire, or you want to try to get out the front door because you're parked closer to the front of the building. When I get out of the fire, I want to go home. And right there, if you just go that way, but you refuse to go that way, you've got no one to blame but yourself if you burn up in this building. If that way is open and you see that way and it's been made for you, but you say, let's see if I can get down that way. Let's see if I can get out that way. Let's see if I can get out that way. There is no, the devil made me do it, or the Lord was trying me, or the Lord was tempting me. No, you were tempted because you were drawn away of your own lust and enticed, and the Lord made a way for you to escape, and you wouldn't take it. What are you saying, preacher? Are you saying it's all my fault? Yep, it's what God says. Nobody forced Adam, nobody forced Eve. It was all their fault, and it's all our fault. But it's not up to us to deal with it in our own strength because we can't. That's why God said, I will make a way for you to get out of it, and I will give you a sword if you will use it. Use the sword, take the way out, and you'll be able to escape. Resist the devil, and what will happen? He will flee. God's given us the tools. We have got to stop making excuses. We have got to stop. Hey, you know something else we do? We laugh and joke about it. I'm going to say this in closing. And we got to get a right attitude about our sin. Amy and I were talking about this the other day. We live in a world that glorifies brokenness. What I'm saying is, people laugh and joke about having problems. And we say things like, oh boy, I'm messed up. You know I got issues. And yeah, I'm just, now wait a minute. There's one thing to admitting I've got a flesh that I still battle. But this talk about, well, you know, I'm so messed up. I've got all these issues. I got these problems. Now, didn't Christ make you a new creature when you got saved? Christ doesn't make junk, does he? And I'm glad that I hear this a lot of times. People say, well, you know, he takes all the broken pieces and puts them back together. No, it's not a Humpty Dumpty Christianity. He makes all things new. He makes you a new creature. Those cracks aren't there anymore because he made you new. And he'll make these bodies new again one day. We got to quit joking about the sin. Well, you know me, that's just how we got to quit joking about it. Well, you know, that's how it is. Or, well, you know, me and that tongue. I don't think God's up there looking down at us going, there goes that Utley again with that tongue. You know he ought to knock that off. No, James said that it's set on fire of hell. Get control of it. We got to start taking sin seriously and realize that the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We got to start taking it serious. We got to start being brutal on ourselves for our sins. We've got to start recognizing what tempts us and how to resist that temptation. And when we are tempted, we got to get serious about taking the sword out of the sheath and looking for that escape route and fighting our way out. It's all there. What are we going to do about it? You know what would help us? This is the last thing I'm going to say, and I mean it this time. Sorry. Listen. Let me give you this to leave with. And you know what? I say this to me more than anybody else. Try this week to be as brutal on yourself about your sin as you commonly find that you are on others about theirs. Try this week to be as brutal and relentless about your own sin as you often find that you are about everybody else's. We're so good at that, aren't we? We're so good at that, aren't we? But you know what? You know what Nathan said to David? Thou art the man. Thou art the man. All right, let's pray and have a time of invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word. Oh, Lord, we covered so much. We covered so much, but Lord, we need to be able to see these avenues. We need to understand how we will be tempted. And we need to get to where we recognize temptation and we put up some borders and some hedges in our lives that would keep us from going down those avenues. And when temptation is there, help us, God, to look for the way out and to use your word as our only weapon. God, I pray that if you're dealing with any of us about certain things in our lives right now that we've not been taken seriously and we've not been dealing with, help us to do business with you before we walk out of here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.